My message tonight is taken from the portion of scripture that we read, and I've considered the parable of the rich fool on numerous occasions, and he was a fool, but he was also a farmer, and I feel I have got to know him very well by now. And I know we haven't got many rich farmers here in Wales, but this is one of the most relevant passages of the New Testament to our situation. If I can remind you of what happened here, the Lord Jesus was preaching, and he was preaching to an innumerable multitude of people, verse 1, in so much that they trod one upon another. So you have this vast gathering. Now, most of those were not disciples, because a little later, after giving this parable, he says in verse 22 to his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." And the verse that we finished with was verse 32, where, still speaking to his disciples, he says, "Fear not, little flock." So here we have a contrast between the crowd that was interested in the Saviour, and we don't know why most of those people were interested in him. Maybe they just liked to hear a popular preacher, as was the case during this time, or maybe it was the miracles that caused them to follow him. And you have that on the one hand, and these small band of faithful followers on the other. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment. But what makes him give this parable is that one in the congregation interrupts him. He's been preaching on very spiritual themes, and the man who interrupts isn't a believer, because he just doesn't get it. And even though the Lord Jesus has been talking about very heavenly and spiritual truths, this man who has come to listen to him has one thing on his mind: an inheritance. The father had died, and there were several sons in the family, and this son thought that he hadn't been given a fair share of the inheritance. Now, think of the legacy that we have had recently. And I don't know. It's interesting how money can show people up for what they're really like. And I'm not saying that because anything has arisen from our legacy. But you know what I mean. When you start talking about money, people's ears start to prick up, because there is something of interest there. And this man has been listening to this sermon by none other than the Son of God, and all he's got on his mind is the inheritance. And he wants the Lord Jesus to deal with this problem of the inheritance. Verse 13, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And the Saviour is quite firm with him. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? It's not my responsibility. I'm not here to deal with your family feuds. I am not here to deal with your money problems." And then he gives this warning. Verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." He doesn't point to the man that's interrupted his sermon, but I'm sure he's thinking about him. "Take heed, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That's the problem with this man. He thinks that if he has a greater share of the inheritance, then his life would be transformed. Now, don't take this the wrong way. The Lord gives gifts to us. And we are to be thankful for that. But in one sense, we shouldn't be that bothered whether we have a legacy or not. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And in a more personal way, we can think of all sorts of different things. Let's think of it negatively. When I was a school teacher, I had to teach geography, but also I had to teach GNVQ, leisure and tourism. Now, if I say there was a lot of leisure in it, you will get my meaning. I hated it with a perfect hatred. And I went through a stage where I thought, if only I could just teach geography, I'd be able to enjoy teaching. Well, that never happened. And you may have come in here with a problem much worse than GNVQ, leisure and tourism. It may be a health issue, it may be something else, and you're thinking, if only I didn't have this particular problem, or if only the Lord Jesus will deal with this problem, then I could actually enjoy life. No, that's not the case. There is something far more important that needs to be dealt with. Or to put it positively, you may think, if only I could have that house, or if only I could have that car, or if only I could have those collection of books, then I would start living life with a capital L. No, that would never be the case, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then the Lord starts teaching them this parable, and he uses his imagination, and he imagines a man who is rich and who has everything going for him. That's quite a combination. Not just that you've got everything, but that everything is going well at the same time. Now, I don't know if you've done this, but there is an advert in the newspaper. It's in the Times, about the Sunday Times Rich List. And it's got a photograph of the dragons in Dragon's Den. And each of them, in stature, is in proportion to how wealthy they are. And I think it's Peter Jones, who is a giant compared to even the other dragons, who are very wealthy compared to the rest of us. Now, don't you think, if only I had the amount of money that Peter Jones has, oh, I would really begin to enjoy life then. No, you wouldn't. It would probably create more problems for you, as you've heard of people who've won the lottery and whose lives have fallen apart as a result. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so the Saviour imagines this Peter Jones of a farmer, a man who has so much that he doesn't know what to do with them, and he is not able to sleep at night. Verse 17, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And then he makes his plans. We all build our castles, don't we? But this wasn't just castle building in the sky. This was real. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, or take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Very well then, that's the context. And taking the larger context as well, of the big crowd not really saved, and the little band of disciples, I want to put it to you like this. Are you here tonight looking at the world and its bigness and its money and its success and feeling rather envious? Or maybe you've come to the church and you're looking at us and you're thinking, you're not much to look at, are you? Well, I'm not looking at anybody, but I'm putting words into the mouth of a person who is not a Christian. Don't you realize that it's the 21st century? Don't you realize that people no longer believe in the Bible in a literal way? Don't you realize that there are better things to be doing on a Sunday evening than singing hymns and listening to sermons? And you begin to feel sorry for us. Or maybe you are a Christian and you're backslidden. And you're getting to that state where you're beginning to feel sorry for yourself and to be jealous of your non-Christian friends. Well, what's the answer? Well, here it is. It's in this parable. God said to that rich farmer who doesn't do anything outwardly wrong, we're not told that he broke any of the commandments. But God said unto him, verse 20, as he was making those plans, thou fool. Jesus Christ saying to that man with the inheritance problem, who thought that the most important thing in life was to have it dealt with, Jesus Christ saying, no, I'm not here for that. I'm here for something far more important, and I want to say to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, you should be feeling sorry for yourself and not for the church. And if you are a Christian, you should realize what is true of you and how poor the world is. Maybe the key verse is verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now let me personalize it and let me ask this question. Why am I feeling sorry for you tonight if you're not a Christian? Now I'm being honest here. I'm looking at the facts. I'm agreeing with you. If you're saying to me that Christianity is on the decline in the West, it is. I'm agreeing with you if you say to me that outwardly many Christians are no match for their non-Christian friends. We are not as successful, we are not as rich, we are not sometimes as dynamic. I agree with you on all of those things, but I will still maintain that you are to be felt sorry for. I remember when I was first converted, I was a student in Aberystwyth, as most of you know. And I used to love walking on the promenade in Aberystwyth at night. There's no promenade in Cardiff, is there? We need a promenade. And on an evening like tonight, I would love to go down to the promenade and watch the waves. And I wouldn't mind getting wet either. And then walking past the Bellevue Hotel. That is the top hotel in Aberystwyth. It's only 2-star, but in Aberystwyth, that's quite something. And you would see these people who I thought at the time were very rich, because I was only a poor student, and they'd be dining in comfort in the Bellevue Hotel. And you know, I didn't do this, but I felt like making a face at them, because I wasn't envious. I had something that they didn't know anything about. I had just become a Christian. It was all fresh. And that is what I'm thinking of. Now, without further ado, I just want to answer that question. Why should you be feeling sorry for yourself if you're not a true believer tonight? You young people, I know I keep on pointing to the gallery when I'm talking about young people. I can see some young people sitting below as well. Why are you tempted to think sometimes these evangelical Christians, they don't really know anything? And maybe you're tempted when you leave home to be free from these shackles. Well, maybe the Lord will have to allow you to do that, but your taste of freedom will be bitter. So that's like the prodigal. You will come back to your parents, Saviour, and find that only Christ satisfies. Now then, let me give you the answer. Why? Why was this rich farmer a fool? Why are you to pity those who are not Christians, those who are backslidden even? Well, let me just give you a few reasons and then we'll be done. The first is this.
You are to be pitied
because you don't know that you have a soul. The rich man uses that term. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He uses the right term, but he doesn't know its meaning. How many of you here tonight are using all the correct theological terms? I used to use them once. Salvation. You don't really know what it means. Yes, you know in the head that it means that a soul needs to be saved, but you don't really know it personally. And the word grace, that it is not by works which man does, but it is all of grace. You know it in your head, but you don't know what it really means. Now, what is this soul? Well, another word that some of us learnt over the weekend is the inner man. We're all outward men and women here tonight. I know you're outward because I can see you. You're not a phantom. We're in the body. But it's not just the body that consist of. There is a spiritual part to us, and that is the soul. That is the inner man. And that is the most important part of us. And so if our bodies get ill, we go to the doctor. We look after our bodies, we exercise them, we nourish them with the right kind of food, and we are concerned for the body. A person would be very foolish not to look after his or her body. But the problem is this: the outward man is perishing. Do you know that? Is it C.S. Lewis in the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle, speaking of Susan, which puts it like this, that she, when she was really young, a small girl, she was trying to make herself look older by putting makeup on and things. And then, when she reached a certain age, she was trying to make herself look younger. And even men these days are into grooming in order to make themselves look younger. Well, you reach a certain age where you know that it's no use, that this body is one day going to be food for worms, and it is decaying. But there's the soul, the inner man, and that is going to go on. And isn't it tragic when people are spending so much time and money on looking after their bodies, and they don't realize that there is a soul to be saved. There is a soul to be nourished. There is a soul to look after. Have you come here tonight in order for your body to be dealt with? And I'm not thinking now of offering massages or anything like that, but the higher functions of the body, the mind. Have you come here tonight just to be taught, or is your soul wanting to be fed? That's why I'm here. I'm standing in this pulpit preaching to myself first before I'm preaching to you, because I'm a soul, and this soul needs to be fed. So that's the first reason why this rich farmer is to be pitied, and why you, if you're an unbeliever tonight, are to be pitied, and why you, if you're just a nominal evangelical tonight, needs to be feel sorry for, because you've got an undying soul, and you're not doing anything about it. We often sing this hymn during communion. O teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. And there is this line in it. O teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, thou hast put eternity in our hearts. That's the soul. And it doesn't matter how much we have in life. It'll never fill the soul. One apologetic writer described the soul in this way: there is a God-shaped hole within each one of us. That's the soul. Now let's move on to another reason why this man's a fool. He's to be pitied because he's not ready to die. He's making preparations for building greater barns, but he hasn't prepared for one thing, and the only thing that's certain. And it's true for us as well, if we are in the same position. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. Somebody said that only two things are certain in life, death and taxes. Well, let's forget about taxes tonight and concentrate on death. That's the one event which we're all heading toward. Now, Christ may come again before we die, but still we have to meet our Maker one way or the other. I cannot for the life of me understand you if you're not genuinely saved, because I don't know of anything else that enables a person to prepare for death. Now, I know in the West we've anesthetized ourselves to the reality of death. We're afraid of it. It's the only taboo subject in many ways. But in many countries, people live in the light of the reality of death. In Moldova, for example, they have open coffins, and that's a reminder to people that death is always at the door. And we don't know what may happen to us during this week. We don't know whether an accident may befall us, whether a terminal cancer may come upon us. You can have one of those and be dead in a few weeks. I hope I'm not using too plain language, but if it gets us to see the need to be ready for departing from this world, then I'm not going to apologize. Imagine if you were able to go back in time, and we've celebrated, if that's the right word, the anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. No, we haven't celebrated it. We've commemorated it. Imagine if you could go back in time and stand at the shore in Liverpool. Was it Liverpool? Where the Titanic sailed from, although it could have been Southampton. Well, wherever it sailed from. And you could have stood there on the harbour site and warned those people about their fates. Would you have just stood there, hands in pockets, and just spoken in a very academic way, using big words? I think not. You would have been in earnest. You may even have been a bit plain speaking, because you wanted to warn them. And that's preaching. And there is a fate far worse than drowning awaiting those who are not in Christ. And that is eternal destruction. Oh, I don't preach enough about it. And when I do preach about it, I don't have enough of a burden. But just for this brief moment in our meeting tonight, I just want to plead with you. Are you ready to die? Are you making plans for everything else under the sun? When you reach my age, you have to make plans concerning your pension, your life insurance, and everything else, and it's good and proper to do that. But have you made plans as to your leaving of this world? Now, this man is a fool because he wasn't ready for that. But God said unto him, thou fool, this very night that you're making those plans, your soul shall be required of you. Oh, it doesn't matter what we have in life, what we accumulate. When we die, we can't take them with us. Naked I came into this world. Naked. will I depart from this world. And then there's another reason why this man is to be felt sorry for, why you are to be pitied if you're not genuinely saved. You don't know God. You're not rich toward God. He was probably an Israelite, this man, and so he would have had his Old Testament. He would have gone to the synagogue every Sabbath. He would have tried to have kept the law of Moses, because we're told here that he was an honorable man. There's no mention of him breaking any of the commandments in an obvious way. And yet, he didn't really know his God. Do you know God? To know this person? When we meet together as Christians, we're more interested in one another than we are in our Savior. Haven't we got anything to say to one another about the Lord Jesus Christ? And how often today evangelism is simply about getting people in? Haven't we got anything to say about their need to be saved and about God's provision? Now, I've spent too long on the negative. Let me finish by bringing the positives in. You see, a Christian isn't just somebody who knows what is wrong with the world, who knows that an unbeliever is to be pitied. He is one who glories in certain thing. Now then, when I walked along the promenade in Aberystwyth, could look at those people feasting in the Bellevue, and I could feel that I had something that they didn't have. Now, what is it that you have as a Christian? Even if you lack many things that unbelievers have, what is your treasure that you can boast in? Oh, let me go through these things very quickly. The soul. I have a soul. Now, all of us have souls, but it is only a Christian who realizes it. It's a Christian who's been made alive. I was once just existing, just living for the physical realm, even the highest functions of the body, the mind, that's all that there was. But now there is this new life in me. The soul has been made alive. That's what Christianity is about. It's about God breaking in. It's about God arresting a person, stopping him in his tracks. That's the new birth. Are you born again? Have you got the inner man? How do I know if I am born again? You know, because there is life in you. How does life manifest itself? Don't you know how life manifests itself? How many of you are parents here? We've had the privilege of having many newborn babies recently. How do we know that there's life in the house? We know that there's life there because we can hear the baby crying. How do you know if you're born again? You know if you're born again because you're going to be crying to the Lord. What did God say to Ananias when he sent him to Saul? He said, "Behold, he prayeth." Have you ever cried from the depths of your heart, "Lord, save me"? If you have, there is life in you. If you haven't, it doesn't matter what else you may know. You're nominal. That's the first thing that a believer has. New life, the soul has been regenerated. And you're never going to be satisfied with the things of this world. Even when you backslide, you're going to be miserable because the soul needs God. And then what about death? What about being prepared for this climactic event? What has Christianity got to say about that? It has got everything to say about that. What other religion has a man who conquers death in it? Here is a man who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How did Jesus Christ do it? He dealt with the last enemy by dying himself. The death of death and the death of Christ, John Owen. The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is God's punishment for disobedience. Physical death, eternal death, spiritual death. And he sent his only begotten Son into the world as a substitute to die in our place. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. That's what happened in his death. That's the relevance of the blood. The blood indicates that the victim has died, that justice divine is satisfied. And you still have to die as a believer. But death has lost its sting now because Jesus Christ has taken that upon himself. I've used this illustration before. The bumblebee, the difference between a bumblebee and a wasp. A wasp can sting you as often as it likes and still be alive. A bumblebee can only sting you once and then it dies. Because what a bumblebee does is leave the needle in the person. Now, if you think of our sins as a bumblebee sting, and that has to be punished, then what happened 2,000 years ago on that cross was that the Son of God took the sting. The needle of your sin and mine was lodged there. And so death is still a reality for us, but it's like a bumblebee who's about to die. There's no sting there. Satan may still terrify us, but he has no hold of us. Now, my friend, no one else will give you a hope in death. Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, having abolished death. And what about knowing God? It only begins when we believe in Jesus Christ and know that our sins were laid on him. What is it to trust in Jesus Christ? It's to go to him. How do I go to him? I go to him just as I am. What am I like? I'm a sinner. There's no better term for me. It doesn't matter whether I'm a respectable sinner or whether I'm a terrible sinner. I'm just a sinner. And I go to him with my burden of sin. And what do I do with it? I realize that he came to save sinners. And what do I do with that load? My load of sin I now cast down. Or in the word of the chorus, I lay my sin on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, and I'm forgiven, and the joy of the Lord floods into my soul, and I am in this position now where I'm in a place of knowing God. I can know Jesus Christ not just as my Savior but as my brother. I can know God, his Father, as my Father. I haven't got time to deal with these things, but this is life. It doesn't start once we die. It starts here, the moment we are in Christ. Life eternal begins below. Oh, listen to him. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment, as we heard from Ronnie Haber. And how does he put it? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You have a Father that's rich. I can't remember who it was that said this. It was probably Billy Bray. It was either Billy Bray or George Mueller. But somebody challenged one of these men about their lack of funds. How are you going to be able to do that impossible deed you're proposing? And all they said was, I have a rich Father. I have a rich Father. Do you have rich parents in this world? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if you're a Christian, you have a rich Father. Well, I need to finish. You know, it can be summed up in one way. What is it to be rich toward God? What is it that we've got as believers that unbelievers don't have? Well, let me sum it up in this way. There was a chapel, maybe it's still standing, in the Rumney Valley. As you go up from Caerphilly, there's a village which I've forgotten the name of now, but there's a bypass which misses the village now. And you used to have to go through the middle of the village. And I used to have to travel that way to go to school. And there was a big chapel. And it had this notice outside. If you have Christ and have nothing else, you have everything. That's it. In Christ, I have my sufficiency. It's in him that I'm regenerated. It's in him that I'm forgiven. It's in him that I'm able to face death without fear. It's in him that I have a righteousness imputed to me. It's in him that I'm adopted into the royal family of heaven. It's in him that I have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. It's all in Christ. So if you have Christ, you may lack a lot of other things. You may have all sorts of problems, but you've everything. But that notice went on to say, if you have everything and have not Christ, you have nothing. Nothing to satisfy you in this life. No hope when you die and lost for eternity. Can you see now why, in spite of many outward things, I'm able to say, as a believer by grace, you are to be pitied if you don't have Christ. And those of us who are Christ's have got everything to boast in. We may be a little flock, but we're not afraid, for we have a kingdom. And that kingdom is greater than any kingdom of this earth. Can you see now why Jesus refused to deal with an earthly inheritance? He's got an heavenly inheritance to give. And you have to pay to get an earthly inheritance. You know, even if you want a solicitor to help you to sort out your legal problem, you've got to pay that solicitor. Well, when Jesus Christ offers eternal life, it's for free. May every one of us here tonight know what it is to be in Christ, and then may we know what it is to glory in Christ, and then may we not keep it to ourselves, but may we have a burden for those who are Christless, those who are Christless here tonight, and those who are Christless in Cardiff. And may we take this message and not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, for his name's sake.